And if you're online, I've been given word that our Wi-Fi is not cooperating, so you might see this freeze a little bit. Hopefully, we'll be able to download it and then upload it later, and you can catch it either on Facebook or on our website, pinesbaptistchurch.org. And that's why I say there's nothing like live. So if you have the option and you feel comfortable, you can get here, all right? And families are trying it more and more. And it's, when I say families, families are the younger crowd, okay? So we have the Hayeses, and I think I saw Junior and Ella and Ilema right there, okay? That's very good. I'm so glad you're here. Yeah, you're going to clap? Okay, we're going to clap them. Okay, we're going to do this. All right. Listen, we have a melatonin gummies for them and anything else you need. All right, but we're glad that you're here. And this is how it was for many, many years before there was a kids' church and a preschool ministry. It was family integrated, and the shouts and the screams, we just deal with that, right? We're adults, and we can deal with that. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, okay? It's not Habakkuk or Habakkuki, okay? It's Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 5. I read, you follow. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nest and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up and it's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself as in all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Stop there. If you live long enough, you'll discover that God's plan and your plan are not always the same. Can I get a witness? All right, yeah. If you and I live long enough, you will figure out that God's plan for your life and my plan for my life, okay, or God's plan for your life, they're not always the same. And though you and I are taught and we, to a certain degree, we pray, your will be done, or if you're of the King James Version, you say, thy will be done in a very deep God-like, thy will be done, okay? It still jolts the spirit when God does something that's just not expected, completely different than what I had in mind. And if that's you this morning or you've been there, welcome to Habakkuk's world. Welcome to Habakkuk. That's where he stands even as you and I read and as he talked and dialogued with the Lord. The chapter, if you remember from last time, opens with a Q&A between the prophet and the Lord. And the prophet opens up by presenting his lament, or we called it also a complaint. But I drew the distinction because it's needed. The difference has to do, I think, of our spirit before the Lord. Let me remind you, you can take this home with you, it's on the screen. The difference between complaining and lamenting is this. Complaining is a cry against God. Lamenting is a cry for God. And you and I, we do well complaining. But we don't do well lamenting. And though we can use the words interchangeably, I think in our spirit, there are times when you and I are just basically complaining to God. We're just complaining. We're not crying out for him to get his vantage point, to get his view on the situation, on my season of life, on the stage, on this time that he has asked me to live in. No, all I'm after is just, I'm not happy because your plan is not my plan. The NIV application commentary, I shared this with you last time, has the right things, and it says, it's on the screen, questions and lament are part of a believer's burden. And honest dialogue with God is a necessary form of relationship with Him. Lamentation and questioning are God's gift to the believer. They provide a pathway of honest faith and faithful conversation with Him in horrible times. Habakkuk, the psalmist, and Jesus did not hesitate to bring their complaints to the Lord or to ask their questions directly. In their laments, they were resolute in faithfulness. And this is my emphasis here, even when the Lord's response was not what they wanted to hear. And that makes all the difference, child of God. When He answers your lament, your complaint, your prayer, and it's completely opposite to what He or what you expect, how do you react? The call to the child of God is to remain resolute in faithfulness to the Lord. The first lament in the opening 11 verses, or the first verses 2 through 4, what brings to mind is this idea that God doesn't care. He outlines it, right? Life in Judah is terrible. We talked about that last time. He says, don't you care? Just look around. Don't you care? Are you asleep at the wheel? So God says, let me just give you a response, verses 5 through 11. No, I'm not asleep. In fact, just because I'm silent doesn't mean I'm inactive. I'm moving and I'm bringing forth Babylon as an instrument of discipline. He doesn't get the answer he likes. He doesn't even like the answer he received. He's wrong on both counts. First, God, are you ignoring Judah's sin? No. God, are you going to, you'd never use Babylon to discipline us. Wrong on both counts. See, what do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations? Welcome to Habakkuk's world. What do you do? What do I do when God operates in such a way? Listen, we would never say that God doesn't meet my expectations. We're too holy. That's the mask. The way we put it is, Lord, you didn't answer the way I was expecting. So what do you do then? He's troubled. Habakkuk is troubled like you and I are troubled. He can't reconcile what he knows about God with what he's seeing on the streets, what he's seeing in society, what he's seeing in the culture. He's having a hard time reconciling. I know who God is. I know His character. I know how He operates. What's going on here? I don't reconcile it. And then when he does cry out to the Lord and the Lord gives him an answer, he's like, no, this is even worse. This is worse. I can't believe what you're telling me. You're telling me that the internal corruption is going to be, is going to be pale in importance or pale in significance when the external remedy comes to Judah? That's what exactly you're telling me? And God says, yes, yes. Let me see if I can try to make this a little more personal for you and me. I'm trying to find the sweet spot with my microphone here, and I'm not succeeding. So. Because just so you know, I do this every Sunday. I have the sweet spot, and then I have to put on what? Read my chagrin, the mask. And the minute I put my mask, this goes here, this goes here, this goes here, and it's the rest of the service trying to figure this out. So, but that's just me. Welcome to my crazy world. All right, let me see if I can read some to you that hopefully will make this a little more understandable. It's from a commentary that I used during the week to prepare. So let me see if I can get it. Habakkuk had a problem. He had lived through a period of national revival, followed by a period of spiritual decline. And that's true. And when he cried out to God about it, God replied that he was sending the Babylonians to be an agent of judgment on his people. This was not what Habakkuk wanted. He had been looking for another revival, but in addition to not getting what he wanted, he now had the further problem of reconciling God's actions with what he knew of God's moral standards. It would be like crying out to God about the state of the visible church in America and hearing that God is going to destroy it by a communist invasion. At first, we would have been quite critical of the failures of God's people. We were pointed to lax theological standards and even open heresy in some places, to lack of discipline and open immorality. We would have been asking for a renewing movement of God's Spirit and would have been distressed that our prayers had gone unanswered for such a long time. But then after God had replied that He was going to destroy the church by an invasion of utter unbelievers, we would find ourselves protesting. The church may be in a deplorable state, we would argue, but surely it is not as bad as all that. Even if it were, it would not seem right that it should be destroyed by an utterly godless nation. We might ask at this point, as Habakkuk does, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk 1:13. We encounter this on a personal level too. Suppose you lose your job because a person who, quote unquote, has it in for you misrepresents something you have done. Why did God allow this very bad person to succeed? Suppose you're sick and a doctor misdiagnoses your case so that you get worse. Why has this happened? Suppose you experience some great disappointment, the death of a child or spouse, the breakup of a marriage or an engagement, a failure to get into the right graduate school or residency. Doesn't God care? You're not perfect, but why should someone who's not even a Christian have it good while you lose out? Been there? Welcome to Habakkuk. Welcome to Habakkuk. See, Habakkuk's problem is not that God would judge Judah's sin. Habakkuk is questioning God's method. How? Why? The remedy is worse than the malady. The cure is worse than what's wrong, than the sickness. Why would you do such a thing? Why, you should be judging Babylon, not Judah, or especially not Judah through or by the use of Babylon. It's not so much, God, don't you care? It's, God, it isn't fair. How dare you, okay, use someone less righteous than me? Why would you choose this instrument to discipline us? This instrument is dirty. And you're about to commit surgery. You're going to open us up using a dirty scalpel. It isn't fair, God. Have you ever said that to the Lord? It's just not fair. Welcome to Habakkuk. So Habakkuk receives the response, and now he then reacts to it. Two sections for our study this morning. Habakkuk's complaint, and then God's response. So let's look at number one. If you have the sermon notes, this is your first key word, I believe. Habakkuk's second, lament. Lament. God, it isn't fair. That's your next key word. How can you use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? That's chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, how can you do this? How can you do this? See, the issue is not ultimately Judah and the sin. It's not ultimately Babylon and its evil. It's not Habakkuk and its doubt. The issue is with God. And you and I will end there sooner or later. When life becomes a little unbearable. You and I, eventually, it's not this or that. It is, the issue is, where are you, God? What's going on? All our questions always go back to God, because he's the one whom we have to wrestle with. We have to go before his throne and ask, what's going on? It isn't fair. There's three things that the prophet knows. And by themselves, they're true. The problem that the prophet is having is that he can't reconcile that they exist all at the same time. If you have your Bible, look at it. Number one, verse 12, God is sovereign over Israel and the nations. The word, key word, is sovereign. God is sovereign over Israel. God is sovereign over the nations. And he sees this, that you know, God is sovereign over the nation of Israel. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting? The opening verse, or the opening words, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Stop there. This is a difficult verse to interpret and even translate. In our English Bibles, we just read and we go, we shall not die. If you have a New International Version, you don't have we shall not die. You have you will not die. So what's the deal? What's the connection? You're everlasting, we will not die, or you're everlasting, you will not die. What's right, what's wrong? Both make sense in the context, so you have to do some searching. You have to do some study. Should the text read, we will not die? Well, in my opinion, yes. All the oldest and best manuscripts, all the best textual evidence we have the words we. Why NIV chose to go with you, they're taking the minority report. But both do make sense. What exactly did Habakkuk write? Listen, it makes sense both ways. Because if it says, we will not die, what it's saying is, listen, you're going to discipline us, but you're not going to totally destroy us. So that makes sense. God is sovereign. And because you're from everlasting, which, by the way, the word everlasting is from antiquity. It's not just a theological proposition about the eternality of God. It's the prophet saying, you've been involved in the life of Israel since antiquity, since the beginning, for ages. Or is it you will not die? Well, you'll die parallels the stuff that, hey, Lord, you're from everlasting. You will not die. I'm still going to go. I'm still going to go with we will not die because it finds even more support in the scriptures. For example, there's an interesting parallel in Malachi chapter 3 where God tells the people, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because I don't change, because I'm the God of the covenant, because as long as I'm around, you will be around. I've given you that promise to your forefathers, the patriarchs, and I made a promise to David. And unlike you and me, God keeps all his promises. We may not keep all our promises. We make excuses maybe for not keeping our promises. God doesn't make excuses. He keeps all his promises. So Habakkuk is confident that even though God will judge the people, he will not utterly destroy them. Why? Because of the covenant. Not because they're good, but because God is God. That's the big deal. And that's exactly what he was saying through his Jeremiah. Someone who existed and ministered in his age and during his time. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I am completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only in due measure. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. And there you see the tension. I am the great promise keeper. And if I make you a promise to bless you, I keep it. If I make a promise to curse you and to discipline you, I also keep that. But even in the midst of that, you have my word that I will not utterly destroy you. Jeremiah has, in one of his counterparts, remember, there were false prophets during this time of Judah leading up to the destruction of Judah that were telling people, don't worry about it. God has our back. Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrestled with this. Remember, Habakkuk is not a prophecy in that it's a message from the Lord. Habakkuk is you and I eavesdropping on a conversation. If you want some more details, you read Jeremiah, his counterpart. And he was battling these false prophets that were saying, hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And they had forgotten that it had not been okay for the northern kingdom, Israel. 100 years later, the Assyrians had come and God had used the Assyrians as an instrument of discipline. And they no longer existed. So he says, listen, Habakkuk says, you know, you're sovereign. You're sovereign over the nation of Israel. Because you're from everlasting, we will not die. But look at the second part of verse 12. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. The great Babylonian Empire, and you know, the famous king from the Babylonian Empire is whom? We read about it. Talk to me. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. That's right, Nebuchadnezzar. All right. Listen, they thought that it was up to them, that they rose to power, that they had this mighty army, that it was all about them. And God says through Habakkuk, what God tells Habakkuk, and Habakkuk reminds, says, yeah, you're right, Lord. You're sovereign over all nations. This is not a nation having its way with everybody. This is a nation operating under your sovereign hand. You are sovereign over all, not only Israel, but over all nations. The Babylonians are coming, and Habakkuk affirms the fact that it's ordained. So Habakkuk looks at this one truth, this first truth, and says, I can take that. God is sovereign over Israel and all the nations. What's the second truth? God is holy, verse 13. That's your key word, and cannot tolerate wrong. Verse 13 has two statements about God, followed by two questions to God. You are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Two statements. Why do you idly look at traitors? And why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now we start edging at the heart of the problem. God, you are sovereign. God, you are holy. Okay, the two statements make one point. God is holy. And that is a central doctrine of the scriptures. 1 John 1:5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. There's no sin, no evil, no darkness in him. Verse 13, he says, and you cannot look at wrong. Your eyes are purer than to see evil. Talk to me a little bit. What comes to mind? How do you interpret that part? Do you think that the Bible is telling us that when God sees evil, he just closes his eyes? Because he can't see it? What comes to mind? How would you explain that to your family member, to your spouse, to your kids. That God is purer and his eyes cannot see evil. Again, do we think that God just closes his eyes to evil? I hope not, because he doesn't. He doesn't look and go, oh, no, no, no. Nothing escapes at him. What he means is you don't look, when he says that his eyes are too pure to look upon evil, is that he doesn't accept it or approve it. See, here's the catch. Evil and sin creates different responses in you and me. It only creates one in God. But in you and me, we can be outraged and disgusted when we look at evil and sin. I was outraged and disgusted that a week ago today, a 5-year-old in North Carolina, Wilson, North Carolina, was shot dead by his neighbor. Notice I didn't mention any fact of skin color, because it matters not to me. I was outraged and disgusted that my social media feeds didn't blow up with Say His Name campaign. I was outraged and disgusted that there wasn't any coverage like there was in another case not too long ago. I was outraged and disgusted that a 5-year-old, I forget I have kids here, so I'm sorry, a neighbor came up and shot him point blank. Outraged and disgusted. When you see it, I'm still outraged and disgusted. Welcome to Habakkuk. Welcome to Habakkuk. God, what? You going to let this go? You going to let this go? Oh, it's not the same. I don't care. It is the same. It's the killing of a life. Don't confuse me with your rhetoric and your political baloney. It's a taking of a life. God, what are you going to do here? Outraged, disgusted. But before I get too holier than thou, evil and sin, sometimes I'm attracted to it. You know, if you say you're not, you're a liar. You're a liar. I'm outraged and disgusted, and then some evil or sin, this draw grips my affections, and before you know it, I'm on the website looking at stuff I shouldn't see, listening to stuff I shouldn't listen to, watching stuff I shouldn't see, talking ways that I shouldn't be talking, and it feels good. Because the Bible is true. Sin will provide you a season of pleasure. See, you and I have these mixed reactions to evil and sin. Outraged and disgusted, sort of like, is nobody looking? Ad block off. You see, God only has one reaction to sin. Offense. Offense. See, he's offended. All sin is a direct affront to God's holiness. God is holy, therefore he's offended by sin. He cannot tolerate wrong. And he's looking at this, he's going, that's a true point. In fact, because sin is so sinful, because sin is so harsh, that's why the Bible calls you and me to pursue holiness and to avoid not only evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 would tell us the appearance of evil. Sometimes what you're doing may not be sinful, but it might give an appearance of sinfulness. And that platonic relationship, maybe it shouldn't exist. 1 Peter 1, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Habakkuk says, God, I can do this. You're sovereign, you're holy. But the minute he affirms those two, look at the following verses. Verses 13 and 14. Then if you're purer of eyes than to see evil and you cannot tolerate wrong, why do you look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now we're at the heart of the problem. I know what I know about you, but I look at my nation. I look at the streets. I look around and can't reconcile who you are with what you're allowing to happen. Welcome to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's problem stemmed from seeing conflict in God. If you cannot tolerate what's wrong, a true point, and Babylon is sinful, also a true point, then isn't that a contradiction? And the short answer is no. The longer answer is there is no contradiction in the Almighty. The problem is you and I are limited to what we get to see. We don't understand it all. The first rule of life, in life, is God is God and you are not. God is God and we are not. Even God just already told them, listen, you brought to me a domestic issue. I'm giving you an international response. You don't even see what's going on. You're so focused on this that I'm moving nations to deal with the sin. You and I need to understand that there is no contradiction in the Almighty, but there are times when what he does, it seems to us that it just doesn't make sense. And there's a big difference between questioning God and unbelief. You can bring to God your questions, your complaints. What you're not allowed to do and what is sinful is not believe his answers or walk away in unbelief. But that's the deal. God's ways will not always make sense to you and me, even when viewed through the eyes of faith. On this side of heaven, there'll be questions that you will never have answers for. And you just have to live with that reality. Because you and I see everything from one vantage point with certain limitations. And when viewed through that, yeah, there's some things in life that just don't make sense. Personally, professionally, nationally, internationally. I keep forgetting the words of the hymn, "This is my Father's world. It's not mine. This is my Father's world." Until you and I don't grasp that he is large and in charge, that he is the God of the universe, we're going to grapple. We're going to have a hard time understanding all that God does. In fact, if you understand the God that you worship, you need a different God. Did you catch me on that? If you understand the God you worship completely, he can't surprise you, he can't go beyond you, then you need a different God. Because the God of the Bible serves no man. The God of the Bible is ultimately incomprehensible. The God of the Bible is sovereign, and he will do things that you're just going to go, I'm going to enter eternity with it. I will not get an answer on this side. So the two truths so far is God is sovereign, God is holy. I can sustain them. I can hold them separately, no problem. Here's the third one. Babylon is wicked, there's your key word, and yet prospers. There's your key word. And here's where it starts going. Verse 14 through 17, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. They look at us in less than human ways. We're just fish, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nest and mercilessly killing nations forever? So he, you know, it's poetic. So now Babylon takes on that he. You're going to let him just do what he's doing? Look at him. They're wicked. But yet they prosper. They're like the fish. You know, I've told you before, I go fishing for the community aspect of it. You know, if you guys invite me to fish, I go fish. Do I like fishing? Only if I'm catching. Because let me tell you, 10 minutes into this thing, if I'm out here on Alex's boat in the middle of the Keys somewhere and I'm like doing this, after a while, you know what I do? Peace. Pass me the drink. I'm done. Now, if I'm going like this, I'm like, yeah, baby. And I go like this, yeah, baby. That was Babylon. Every time they threw the hook in the nations, they picked one up. They threw this hook in the nation, they reeled that one in. They put the hook in this nation, they reeled it in. That's the imagery here. You're just going to let them get away. Look at these people. They have their way with nations. They want a nation, they take it. They want a province, they take it. They want a king, they cut his eyes out and they keep on going. I keep forgetting I got kids here. Okay? I'm going to have to answer for stuff. Babylon is violent and cruel. The phrase rejoices and be glad are words of worship. They rejoice and be glad. And here Habakkuk uses those two words to highlight that the Babylonians worship themselves. They worship their own power. In verse 16, that's why they make sacrifices to his net. So they actually believe the lies. They are responsible. And they do this because through this violence and because of they think that they're all that and the bag of chips, it says they live, or he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And in verse 17, it looks like there's never. It's like wearing a mask at church service. It looks like it's endless. That's what he's saying here. It looks like it's endless. He is not going to stop. It's never going to end. This nation is just going to come and have its way. And again, Habakkuk doesn't have a problem with these individually. It's holding the tension of them existing simultaneously. He goes, I can't wrap my head around this. You see, if God weren't sovereign, it wouldn't matter. He can't control Babylon. See, I can deal with that. If God were not holy, I wouldn't care. Babylon is wicked. Babylon is not wicked. Doesn't matter to me. If Babylon was good and prosperous, great. But the problem for Habakkuk is all three conditions exist at the same time. God is sovereign, God is holy, and the evil and the wicked are prevailing. And if, again, you find yourself there, and it might apply to your life differently. But if you find yourself there, welcome to Habakkuk. God, it isn't fair. God, it isn't fair. So what does Habakkuk do? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand in my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. He does what he did in the first time. He took his complaint. He took his lament. He took his questions. He took his doubt. He took what was going on in his life, and he brought it before the Lord. Child of God, you and I need to understand this. We need to do the same. This is almost like in Mark chapter 9, the person says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Again, when I receive, quoting the commentary, when I receive the answer that I'm not expecting, I must remain resolute in my faithfulness to the Lord. See, when God does things that don't make sense, when God answers in ways that we don't understand, you're going to have options. You're either going to stick with them or you're not. Habakkuk says, you know, I've laid all my complaints before the Lord, and now I will wait for an answer. It looks, seems like he builds a tower of some type, and he walks up, and he just takes his place. He says, and I will wait, and I will wait. Child of God, you need to do the same. I need to do the same. When life doesn't make sense, when what God does doesn't make sense, and I don't hear from him, you know what I do? I take my stand. I go before the Lord, and I stay there until I hear from him. But just make sure that you understand that God doesn't work in the same way you and I work. Look at this quote from A.W. Tozer. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. So if you're going to wait upon the Lord, we like to romanticize that, Isaiah 40. I'm just going to wait upon the Lord. You know, you're going to be like this for a while. Your arms are going to get tired. Because God is not on your timeline. In fact, he might need to teach you things while you wait for him. He's never in a hurry. For the moment, we leave Habakkuk right here. He's in his tower, looking, watching, waiting for the Lord to give him an answer. And what's the answer? That's for next time. That's for next time. What can we take with us this morning? Again, what do you do when God doesn't make sense? You either walk away from the faith, from the Lord, or what Habakkuk did. He reminded himself of who God is. Look at it there. When faced with the news that the hated Babylonians would soon invade, and listen, they were going to be around for a while. Babylonia was going to have their way not only with Israel, but with everyone for a while, for no less than 70 years, because the Babylonian exile of the people of Judah was for 70 years. It isn't until like 539, it's about 609 now, 605 BC. It's not until about 539 BC that the Darius the Mede, Daniel chapter 5, comes in and takes care of Babylon. So he's going to have his way. That's why in verse 17 says, is he going to just keep on fishing up nations without any hindrances? The short answer is no. But the long answer is yes. It'll be a while. So you remind yourself of who God is. Go back to chapter 1, verses 12. Verse 12. Just verse 12 alone. Are you not from everlasting? God, you are sovereign. You are Lord. If you have your Bible there, you'll see that it's all small caps, not just uppercase L, small case O-R-D. No, it's small caps, L-O-R-D. What is it translating there? When it's L-O-R-D, small caps. Talk to me. You have to catch these things in the text. You have to. especially when you read Psalms, it's time and time again this. It's not Lord the Lord, it's Lord Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. When, in your Bible, in mine, when you see capital L and then the small caps, O-R-D, it's translating Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. What is it saying? You are the personal God of Israel. Child of God, when you find yourself in that time, because of your relationship with the Lord through Christ, you can say, you're Lord. You're covenant-keeping. You're the personal God of Lewis, the personal God of fill in the blank. You're also God, G-O-D. That's just word, Elohim, the strong one, the creator, the majestic ruler. You're the strong one. You're holy. You're in a class by yourself. Remember what I tell you. Holy. What does that mean? He is not like us. He is not like us. You're the holy ruler. And last, you're the rock. You're the rock. You're the only safe place. See, sometimes what you and I need is a good dose of theology to remind us that in the midst of the horrendous times that God has asked us to live in, God still rules above them. So remind yourself, child of God. Remind yourself, whether you're in person or online, who God is. These are not small points. He tries to wrap his mind around these things. He goes, you know, you're right. God is God. Because if you choose to avoid them or to deny them, this is what happens. It'll be on the screen. If you remove God's sovereignty, you will forever question his wisdom. If he's not sovereign, he can't be ultimately wise. If you remove God's steadfast love, is the key words, you will forever question his faithfulness. God, it isn't fair. You know what you're doubting? His steadfast love. He says, I will love you with an everlasting love. Yet when you're a sinner, I gave you Christ. And if I did not deny you Christ, how will I ever deny you anything else? Romans 8:32. So if I deny or I remove God's steadfast love, I'll question his faithfulness. If you remove God's majesty, you'll forever question his power. He can't solve my problems anymore. If you remove God's holiness, you will forever question his fairness. What keeps God fair is his holy, because he only has one answer. You don't have to play. He doesn't bow to political power. He doesn't bow to political lobbyists. He doesn't bow to humans. And lastly, if you remove God's protection, you'll forever question his goodness. If you're a Jew in Habakkuk's time, living under the ministry of Habakkuk, we don't never know what he said to the people, because all we have is what they spoke between each other, right? The prophet and the Lord. But you're under Jeremiah's ministry, and you're under Ezekiel, and you're under Daniel. See, Ezekiel and Daniel, they go into the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah doesn't. Jeremiah just laments. And Ezekiel and Daniel goes in and they live through that exile. If you're a Jew back then, if you remove God's protection, he's not good. If I go into this exile thinking that God has forgotten me, I'm done. I'm done. This is why you and I need to read the prophets. Big God. Big God. Much bigger than what you and I have. See, the question is not, that's on the screen, do I believe in God? That's not the ultimate question. Rather, the next one, what kind of God do I believe in? What kind of God do I believe in? See, that's the ultimate question. Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it the God of my heart? Is it the God of the culture? Is it the God of the Southern Baptist? Is it the God of the Presbyterians? Is it the God of religion? Or is it the God of the Bible? Life is filled with mysteries, but we can trust our holy God and just God to act fairly, to act faithfully. See, I look at the world around me and there's more questions than answers. There's a lot of mysteries and stuff that I just don't get. I don't get. Is there a level of fear? Yeah. When I take my eyes off the throne of heaven and I look at the affairs of man, is there a fear? Absolutely. we're not good by nature. And if power corrupts, absolute power what? Corrupts, absolutely. And our hearts are not, we can't handle that. And that's why the world is the way it is today. That's why the nation is in the way it is today. But that's why I need to lift my eyes back up to the throne of heaven, on the one that rules in the affairs of man. And know that if there is no God and he's not good, then nothing else will ever make sense. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word. Grateful to you for Habakkuk. We leave him there in our study at that watch post. But we know when we return, you did answer. You answered powerfully. Powerfully. In such a way that even part of that answer gets moved over into the New Testament, and it's a text that changed one man and changed the world. The just will live by faith. Help us to rest in you. Help us to trust in you no matter what. Thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to look into the mirror of your word. And now if you have exposed that which needed to be exposed, we ask that you will enable us. You will provide the grace needed to make changes. Not to adjust to or excuse sin, but to make changes toward righteousness and holiness. Father, we love you and we need you. Again, thank you for this time. And to you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank